Bibles, if you have a copy of the Scriptures, and please turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 65 this morning. This evening, we are thankful to be able to celebrate communion. And so this evening, we'll be having our communion service. We celebrate communion, Lord willing, at the beginning of each month, and we alternate it between morning and evening services. And so we invite you back this evening at 6 o'clock, if you're able, for our communion service. How many of you enjoy the Christmas hymns? I'm thankful, and we try to pack, there's so many Christmas songs, we try to pack as many as we can into the services that we have in December, and so thankful for these rich hymns that really are but a picture or a living continuation of the Psalms. The Psalms have been given to us by our Heavenly Father for His praise, for His glory, for His worship, and this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 65. I was praying, as I do every year coming to the Christmas season, Lord, how would you direct my heart and my thoughts as we come to the Christmas season? It is a challenge, I think, many times for pastors as we come to the Christmas time. How do we want to guide our church family through the Word as we come to Christmas? And this Christmas, God's been leading me. It started here in Psalm 65 as we think of the hope that our great God is through His Son, Jesus Christ, true hope for a weary world. But we will continue this focus on hope. And as you see, even on our screen, Christ is underlined. We want to underline Jesus Christ every day, but especially at Christmas. We dare not get caught up in all the worldly traditions that some may be encouraging but are not biblical. We want to make Christ our ultimate focus. And so this morning, as we come to Psalm 65, we're going to be looking how Christ is a true hope for a weary world. I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to read through the entire psalm. I was originally thinking of looking at just verses 5 through 9, but I think the whole psalm is a beautiful psalm, a song of praise to our great God. It reminds us why Christmas matters, because it's all about Christ. Verse 1 begins with this word, "Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you chose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." Let's pray as we come to this beautiful hymn of praise. Pray for God to guide our thoughts and to lead us in His truth. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this very rich, wonderful passage of Scripture we're able to come to this morning. Father, I pray that in everything that we do in these next couple moments, that You will get the glory. I pray that the words of my mouth would be accurate to Your Word. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and open our eyes and our hearts to understand these truths. And I pray that You'll help us to obey what Your Spirit is calling us to obey in these passages this morning. I thank You for everyone who's here. I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if there's someone here who has not received your gift of salvation, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that they will repent, confess their sin, agree with God that they need your salvation. And Father, I pray that you would save them and draw them close. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I came across an article the other day, which was two articles. I just want to share them briefly before we come to God's Word this morning. One article was very sad to read. It was saying that Japan is struggling with a mental health crisis right now in the middle of this pandemic that the world is facing. And there's more people dying in 1 month in Japan from suicide than have died the entire year from COVID. The National Police Agency said suicide surged over 2,000 in October alone, with more than 17,000 people in Japan taking their own lives this year. By comparison, fewer than 2,000 people have passed away, as far as they can tell, from COVID in Japan. But what these experts said was interesting to me. These experts, these health experts in Japan said, quote, "We need to seriously confront reality," chief government spokesman said this week, announcing new initiatives to help people via suicide hotlines and social media outreach. Japanese authorities increased suicide prevention funding, adding additional $10 million to their $24 million budget. But as I read this article, my heart sorrowed for these people who are taking their own lives because they have no hope apart from Christ. And yet I sorrowed even as I read this article because no amount of money, no amount of money we pour into our culture can cure or eradicate the curse of sin. If it could, Jesus Christ would never have come. But God knew we needed his help. And that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about the true hope for the curse of sin and death that a weary world undergoes. Another article briefly that I saw a couple weeks ago was about these two men in New York City who were giving out backpacks. They call it backpacks for the street. And they've handed out since March more than 1,000 backpacks that are filled with 40 to 50 different items of food and hygiene and things for people who are homeless. And yet one quote that one of these men, his name is Jeffrey Newman, said, is he said, "Everything about the backpack is about hope. It's a Band-Aid," he said. "We understand it's not going to cure homelessness. We don't pretend it's going to cure homelessness, but it does say to someone, hey, you know what? We care about you." He's true in that nothing we do in this world can eradicate in our own strength the curse of sin. And yet God, in sending his son Jesus, said, "World, I care about you. In fact, I love you so much that I've sent my only begotten son to come so that you can have eternal life." Christ truly is our hope for a weary world. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is "O Holy Night." And I love in that first verse where it says, "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices." Why? "For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." Why? Because Christ has come. Christ has been born. And our world is desperately seeking for hope. We see it all around us. And sadly, we see people dying for lack of true hope apart from Christ. But Christmas couldn't come at a better time. What an opportunity we have as the church to show the true meaning of Christmas. So we come to Psalm 65. In your bulletin, I failed to mention your bulletin, there's a little insert that could be of help to you if you'd like. There'll be some blanks. We're going to look at 10 reasons, very briefly, why we must give praise to God and worship him at all times, especially at Christmas. But verse 5 has gripped my thoughts and my sermon prep as I came across it and looking for a focus for this Christmas sermon series. Verse 5, it says, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas." But verse 5 is kind of, it's nestled in this wonderful psalm. And it's in the middle of one of the most triumphant, one of the most highly God-exalting psalms that we have in all of Scripture. And so this morning, as we come to God's Word this morning, we want to look at 10 reasons why we must. There's many reasons, but in this psalm, 10 clear reasons why we must praise God, give praise to him, and worship him because of what he's done. But before we look at these 10 reasons, I just want to say that all of these 10 reasons are going to drive us to Christ. They must drive us to Jesus Christ. For if we should miss Christ in this passage, And if we do not, as Charles Spurgeon would often encourage his preacher boys and in his Bible college to start with a text and make a beeline to the cross, if we do not see Jesus Christ and see how this affects our view of Christ, then we would miss out, I believe, on bringing this psalm to its new covenant reality as the church, now that we have hope for a weary world. As we come to Psalm, let's look back at verse 1. It says, "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed." Verse 2, "O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come." First, this morning, we must give praise to God and worship Him because of His grace in hearing our prayers. Imagine if you traveled to a country, a foreign country, where they still had a king. Maybe you went over to England, they have queen. And you said, "I would really like to talk to the queen." I'm sure they would say, "Well, that's great. A lot of people like to talk to her. You can write her a letter, and she'll probably never even receive it." Kings and queens are busy people. But the amazing thing about our Creator God is that when people come to Him in prayer, He hears. And He delights to hear the prayer of those whose heart is humble to Him. If you are a Christian this morning, you are only a Christian because God has heard your prayer for salvation. Here, David, who wrote this psalm, has reflecting back to his life, and God, you've heard my prayer as your servant. I often wonder what David was thinking when he was a young shepherd boy and that lion and that bear came. I wonder if he called out, "God, would you protect me?" Throughout his life, David saw God's protection and God hearing his prayers over and over and over again. As a boy, to a young man who defeats the giant Goliath, to a man who takes upon him the weight of the king of Israel, and through his ups and downs of his own sin and his faith in God, God heard his prayers. So many of the Psalms are praise to God because He hears our prayer. Never take for granted that when you pray to the Lord, He hears and He delights to hear. We must give God praise and worship Him because of His grace in hearing our prayers. But look at verse 3. We see another reason. We see in verse 3, David says, "When iniquities prevail against me," prevail means they conquer. "When I give in to sin," David says, "you atone for our transgressions." We must also give praise to God and worship Him because of His atonement for our transgressions. As we said last week, I think, or maybe the week before, we talked about transgression. A transgression means a willful breaking of the law. Those of you who have children may have seen perhaps different personalities. If you've had a couple children, maybe you have some children that are more apt to obey and you have some that are more apt to press your buttons a little bit. Maybe you've seen, heard the illustration of someone says, "Okay, I'm going to draw this line and I don't want you to step over it." Maybe some of you have children, or maybe you know growing up as a child, you were kind of like, "Well, that's the line, so I'm going to take a step away because I want to just be careful." But maybe some of you had children who said, "This line," and they're there. That's a transgression. They knew it was wrong, and they did it anyway, gleefully, joyfully. When we sin, it's because we made a decision to sin. We can't blame anyone but ourselves. We made that decision. And yet what David says here, and David knew what it was to sin and have his sins forgiven. And he uses a very strong word, iniquities, terrible sins and transgressions. God offers atonement. Full atonement, can it be, this hymn says. And yes, it can through Christ. David here rejoices in the atonement as he would offer that sacrifice lamb. And he would offer a sacrifice before God according to God's law for his sin. That lamb would be a covering, but it would point to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, offer full atonement if we put our faith and trust in Him. And David here is rejoicing. We must give praise to God. He hears our prayers and He atones for our transgressions. Third, as we come to verse 4, let's read verse 4. "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts." Verse 4, we're reminded, thirdly, we must give praise to God and worship Him because of His blessing of election. God has chosen, if you are a Christian, God has chosen to draw you to Him. That is not something to be argued over. That's something to thank God for. And say, God, I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. But thank you in your grace. You have drawn me close to you by your grace and your mercy. David here, he was a shepherd boy, the youngest in a family of many sons. And when Samuel, if you remember, when Samuel the priest or the prophet came to anoint the next king after Saul of Israel, he went to all the older brothers thinking, these must be the ones. And where was David? He wasn't even there. He was out in the field, but God chose David to be a man after his own heart, a king who would shepherd Israel as an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. David knew what it was to be chosen by God in many ways. But the ultimate blessing is when we are chosen by God to be his children. We must give grace or thanks to God for his grace in blessing us and choosing us to come to Christ, all because he loves us. And fourth, we should give God praise and glory and worship because of his awesome deeds. And as we get into verse 5, there's three aspects we want to see in this verse. If you look at the first part of verse 5, he says, by awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness. Think of the amazing works of God in the Old Testament. Creation, to begin with, created all things. How he calls Abraham out of a pagan land to follow him. And even before that, how he saved Noah and his family through the ark and saved them from his wrath on this world. How he made a promise way back even before that in Genesis 3 that even after Adam and Eve sinned, there'd be a promised coming deliverer who would crush the head of Satan and free us from the curse of sin. All the works of God, from what we see as the most amazing, like crossing the Red Sea, to the smallest ones that we don't even think of, they were all working to bring his son to this earth. Awesome deeds. David, as he thinks even in his own life, killing that bear and that lion that tried to kill him, God giving him victory over a giant that everyone was taken over with by fear. Through the battles, the ups and the downs, he thinks of God's awesome deeds and says, God, by awesome deeds, with your awesome deeds, you show us something. You show us your righteousness. Think of your life. Maybe you might think, well, I don't think my life has awesome deeds in it. Well, think about the miracle of life itself. Think of how God allowed you to be conceived and born into this earth through a miracle of his grace in giving us life. I think if we really think about it, there are so many awesome deeds that God does that we just kind of take for granted. The ability to wake up this morning and to get dressed and come together, that is a blessing of God's grace. The health that he gives. But the most awesome deed ever was his sending his son. We need to give God praise for his awesome deeds that he does for his glory. As we think of the next thing we can thank God for as we move through these, look at verse 5 again and look after that phrase of righteousness. He goes in verse 5 right in the middle, O God of our salvation. We can thank God and give him praise for a righteous salvation. He answers us with his righteousness, and he is the God of our salvation. This was a mystery. How was God going to send a Messiah to be a righteous Messiah who could bring both Jew and Gentile together? How could God do that? Because the Gentiles are evil people, the Jews were told. But you know what? The Jews were also sinful people. How is God going to do this? They knew it was going to happen. They didn't know how. And yet God did it in the only way that God could or desired to, in sending his son and having righteousness to come. We have a righteous salvation, a salvation that's not based on what I can do, not a salvation that says, well, I saved myself. Our salvation is all based on God and his righteousness. We who are sinners, our sin was placed on Christ. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, may we always thank God for his righteous salvation. And Christmas is a huge part of that. God uses his son coming to earth, taking on human flesh, so that we could have a righteous salvation. And David's praising God that he is the God of our salvation. And then the last part of verse 5, if you look at the right under that phrase, God of our salvation, this God who has awesome deeds and is the God of our salvation, he is the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. We should give praise. We must give praise to God and worship him because of his hope for all creation. Creation, as we'll look in a little bit in Romans 8, has been groaning under the curse of sin. And yet God offers hope for our creation of a new world, a living hope. But then we see God's power. In verse 6, we see that we must give praise to God and worship him because of his omnipotence as creator. When we say omnipotent, it means God is all-powerful. All-powerful, omni. There is nothing greater or more powerful than him. In verse 6, he says, "You are the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might." He is omnipotent because he is our creator. He created all things. Parents, don't let your children be taught that evolution is how we came to be. No, God made us. And he made us in his image, just like he said in Genesis 1 and throughout all of Scripture. He's our creator. We worship him. We should worship him from day one of our existence, yet we can't because of our sin. And we needed an all-powerful creator God to take away the curse of sin. And he's done that for us through Christ. But he's omnipotent. Here he talks about his might, the one who by his strength established the mountains. And how did God do that? With his word. God's word is all-powerful. Quickly, we'll go look at number 8. We should give God praise and worship because of his sovereign control over creation. I can't tell you a truth that has been more encouraging to me this year is that God is in control. He is in good control. Not just in control, but he is in good control because he's a good God. Here, if we look at verses 7 and into 8, he says, "You are the one who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples." King David knew what it was like to have tumult in nation. Or as David was sitting in Jerusalem, he would hear about wars and other things going on in other countries. Perhaps David had been to the coast over where the Philistines lived, and maybe he got to see the Mediterranean Ocean, and he just saw the waves, but maybe perhaps at the Sea of Galilee, and the storms that would come on that sea many times. It can be a scary thing to be out in the middle of the ocean when the waves are rising. And yet here David says, "I want to give God praise and glory because he's the one who stills the roaring of the waves." We see Christ even fulfilling this when he says, "Peace be still to the waves." The disciples should have gone right back to this passage when they were in the middle of the boat and the storm is going crazy. And Jesus says, "Peace be still." They should have thought, "Wow, this is the one who stilled the waves." You remember what they said? "What manner of man is this that even the sea obeys, the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, he was not just a man. He was the God-man. We must give praise and God and glory and thank him for his sovereign control over his creation. Verse 8 goes to say, "So that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs." Think of where David was when he was penning this, probably in Jerusalem. What would be the end of the earth? Probably where we are right now. Isn't it amazing that God, in his sovereign control over creation, has allowed the gospel to come to America, and not just to America, but to the around the world, so that we are here this morning praising God and in awe of his deeds? Only a gracious God could do that. And he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. We have two more things we want to look at briefly before we make a beeline to the cross. In verse 8, it also says, "You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy." We must give praise to God and worship him because of his transcendent joy. When you are a Christian, when you know God as your Savior, we thank God that our joy is not based on our circumstances. Because circumstances change. Health changes, jobs change, family dynamics change. But God's joy that he gives us in Christ never changes. We thank God for that. Give him praise. That even in the hardest of circumstances, you can have joy because God is good, because He's created you and He's given you hope. He's given you a righteous salvation. And all these things that we've looked at are so true, and many, many more. I love that last part of verse 8. He talks about the sunrise and the sunset. You make the going out of the morning and the evening. The other day I was out in the woods. I like to say I was going deer hunting, but I was just sitting in the woods that morning freezing. But it was a beautiful morning, and got out before the sun rose, and I could see the sun coming out in the east. And I was thinking of this verse as I was thinking of, you know, preparing for Sunday and thinking, as you see that light come up, the sunrise, the joy that we have in Christ has been constant. And as that sun passes overhead at noon and then eventually it sets in the west, the joy is still there. And this is what David's rejoicing in. David knew sorrow. He knew what it was to see his own sin and the sorrow over his own sin. He knew what it was to lose some children because of some of the effects of his sin or because of poor decisions they made. He knew sorrow, and yet he knew joy. He knew what it was to have your sins forgiven, your iniquities covered. He knew what it was to have joy. So whether it was morning or evening, he says, you make it to have abundant joy. We should praise God for the joy that He gives. We're just saying joy to the world. We have joy in Christ. I pray that your joy is full as a Christian. And then lastly, this morning, we see that David closes with these next several verses of praising God for His abundant provision. I'll just read it one more time, verses 9 through 13. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. When I was a FedEx driver for 5 years in Virginia Beach, you have an occupation. After you have an occupation, you start to kind of do things. You go through life a little differently during the day. And as I'm driving my truck, eventually I get to the point, I knew my route so well that I'd be safe driving. Thankfully, I didn't have any, you know, accidents, but you'd be driving and I know where I'm going. So I'm not thinking, oh, I know where I'm going. And I'm starting to notice other things as I'm driving. I'm looking at the cars I'm passing. I'm looking up ahead. Oh, because I know I want to park here, but I see that next stop over there, and there's only one spot. So I'm going to park over there so I can walk. And it's one of those things FedEx drivers do. They're crazy people sometimes, especially at peak season. When I think of shepherds, what do shepherds do a lot of the time? They sit and watch their sheep. I think of David as he's sitting on the hillside from an early boy, a young boy, until he became king, sitting and looking at all the abundance that God has created. What we see here in verses 9 through 13 could be perhaps a shepherd boy sitting and remembering and looking at this land that God's blessed, seeing the rain falling, seeing the water come and water the earth. I love verse 10. It's like of a farmer mindset. The furrows that have been plowed, waiting for God's rain, you water those furrows. And if any of you have went on a farm at all, you know you do that. You make the furrow and you plow, and you have that nice little gently raised. And he says the picture of the water coming down and gently causing that tender, fresh dirt to soften. He says God takes care and abundantly provides for our needs. Even when we are in desperate times, what is the greatest provision He's given us? It's Christ. So we must praise God for His abundant provision. I see all of us here are clothed this morning. All of us have coats if we wanted to bring one. Most of us drove here this morning. We've been blessed with a facility we can worship. We have so much above and beyond what we need, especially in America. This has been a hard year for many. Many have lost jobs. Many businesses have had to close. It has been heartbreaking to see this. And yet, as a Christian, we can always run back to the fact that God is good. And what this psalm encourages, that look at God's provision, though He's still providing. Maybe He's providing a different way than we would have planned. Provided health a different way we'd have planned this year. But He's providing. So as we close this morning, I want to draw us to look at Christ. Each of these things that we've looked at this morning, every one of these things, from His grace to the atonement, to this blessing of election, these awesome deeds that God performs, His righteous salvation, the hope for all creation, We see God's omnipotence as creator, his sovereign control over creation, the joy and the provision he gives. Every one of these true reasons for hope are found in Christ. And turn, if you would, to John chapter 5, very quickly. And I'm going to, if you have a pen handy or if you'd like, I'm going to give you some scriptures to write down. I'm going to read them at a kind of a quick pace. But I want us to look at John chapter 5, verse 39. This is so important. Ben Carvel brought this passage up in Sunday school. See how the Lord allows you to dovetail many times. But Jesus here is speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem, and he's speaking to those who want to hear what he has to say, and even for those who don't want to hear what he has to say, the Pharisees. But in verse 39, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." And he's basically saying, "Here's, you know why you read God's word as the Jewish people? Because that's your source of life, and you're right. God's word is your source of life, eternal life." But then look at the next statement. "And it is they," those scriptures, "that bear witness about me." This is an amazing statement. This would have had many jaws drop open. You're saying that the scriptures from Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament, they all speak about you? And Jesus is saying, yes, they do. And some believed, and some wanted to destroy him because that seemed blasphemous to them. But every aspect of God's word is pointing us to Christ. So that's what I want to take a couple moments to look at. And I'm just going to read some passages of Scripture, but as we tie this to Christ, if you'd like to jot these down or turn if you'd like, as we think of these passages, it's so important to realize what we see in Psalm 65, we see it all fulfilled in Christ in many, many areas. But here's some. As we think of God's grace in hearing our prayers, 1 John 5:11 through 15, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life and that this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we had asked of him." He's talking about the Son of God. Thank God for his grace that he hears our prayers. And even Romans 8 tells us he prays himself for us. As we think of his atonement for sin, we could go to the book of Hebrews. And I'll just read a couple passages from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. It says, "Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He atoned himself for our sin. Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his seat. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." The ultimate atonement for our transgressions could not come through the blood of a lamb or the blood of a goat, but it could only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. We must praise God as we think of Christmas, as we think of our life as Christians. Praise God for his atonement for our transgressions through Christ. The blessing of election, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And again, these aren't just the only passages, but these are a couple. Ephesians 1 through 3, verse 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him." That word is the Greek word elektos. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved one." Thank God for a blessing of election. As Christ would say to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bear much fruit." So we think of God's awesome deeds. I love how John closes his gospel in John 21, verse 25. He says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Think of the miracles of Christ. You want to talk about awesome deeds? Walking on water, healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. All these amazing miracles, they testify that He is the true God. He's not just a prophet. He is God come to earth. Awesome deeds. We see them fulfilled in Christ. So we think of the righteous salvation, so many places we could go, but Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 26. I'm going to read this passage because it's such a powerful. Why don't you turn there if you have a Bible? Let's go to Romans. There's two passages I'd like us to read together before we close. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 26. As we think of this righteous salvation that is ours because of Christ. I'll start reading in verse 20. It says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified through those works in the sight of God, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction," verse 23, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or as appeasing of wrath by His blood to be received by faith." Why did God do this? This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I hope that you have faith in Christ and you're putting your faith in Him alone for your salvation today. If you do, you have been given a righteous salvation through Christ that will never be taken from you. As you're in Romans, turn to Romans chapter 8. We think of this hope for all creation that Psalm 65 speaks about, and this is also comes through Christ. Hope for all creation. If you're in Romans chapter 8, look if you would at verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Realize that when we say the word hope, as we've said before, biblical hope is not the same as, "Oh, I hope I win the lottery." That's a worldly hope. Sometimes we use that word hope these days, which it means, "Oh, I might get it, I might not, and maybe I probably won't." Biblical hope, that word carries the idea of expectation of true reality. I know that God's word is true. I know that my salvation is complete in Christ, and I have a hope that this world will never shatter, because I'm secure in Christ. Romans 15:12 says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him will the Gentiles hope." Christ is the hope for all creation. Very quickly, we look at three or four other passages. As we think of God's omnipotence as creator, going back to Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." Jesus is the one who created this world. Before He took on the name of Jesus, He's always been the Son of God, and our triune God created this world. Father, Son, Spirit. Verse 3, "He is the radiance," Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, "the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power." Don't ever anyone ever let you tell you that Jesus was weak and that's why He died on the cross. Jesus was not overpowered by some terrible social injustice. Jesus put Himself on that cross willingly, submissively, obediently, powerfully to the will of his Father so that he would take away the curse of sin on each of our lives. Oh no, Jesus was not weak. He allowed himself to be humbled. He took on human flesh, but he offered himself. You remember when his disciples were going and ready to fight for him in the garden. And remember Peter taking out his short sword and cutting off, trying to kill, go for the lethal blow of killing this man who was trying to take Jesus. He missed and cut off the guy's ear. And Jesus says, Peter, put your sword away. If I wanted to, I could call legions of angels to rescue me. But this is what I'm doing. I'm going to go to the cross. No, Christ, as our omnipotent creator, he, after making purification for sins, has sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. He's all powerful. We can thank him and praise him and trust him for that. His sovereign control over creation too. We see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. For by him, by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We hear that song sometimes, he's got the whole world in his hands. Well, in a way, it really is kind of true. It is true. The molecules, the atoms that hold us together, Christ is holding that together. And the hope that we have, the comfort that we have, when Jesus says it's time for you to come home, he allows this physical body to go away, but he brings us home with the same control, the same power, the same hope. And we see him face to face. What joy is ours? We think of this transcendent joy. John 15, verse 11, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That word full means overflowing, filled to the top. It's the word plerao. It's the picture of a pitcher filled with water, so full that if you even dropped a drip of water, it would overflow. So that's why my joy to be in you. And my prayer for you, my disciples, that your joy would be full. And in that passage, he says, so do what I tell you to do. Live life my way, and your joy will be full. You'll have fruit of the Spirit. As we think of God's abundant provision, just read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and we'll close. Through Christ, we have abundant provision. Verse 1 of 2 Peter, or verse 2 says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. You believe as a, you have to realize that as a Christian, Jesus Christ has not given you anything that you don't need. And he's not left out anything that you don't need. You can rest in his provision. So even if that means that your house were to burn down one day, or even as Job, if he lost all that was dear to him, he still had God, he still had Christ. And we rejoice in that. So as we close this morning, I want us to think, as we think of Psalm 65 and these beautiful truths about our great God, every one of these true reasons for hope is found in Christ. So the big idea this morning as we close is this. True hope is only found in Christ. So the question for us this morning as we close is this, and we'll be brief. Think of your own heart. Think of this past week, how you lived your life. What is your hope resting in today, and why? Is your hope resting in your health? Is your hope resting in science? Let me tell you something. God has taken the year of 2020 to show anyone very clearly if your ultimate hope is in your health or in science, it's a misplaced hope. He's used this year to tell us if our hope is in the economy, if that's our ultimate hope in our 401k or the economy, it's a misplaced hope. If our hope is in politics or in government, it's a misplaced hope. If our hope is only in family relationships, beautiful family relationships that we should give God praise for, but if our ultimate hope is only in our family relationships, those can be taken away. No, God says, don't put your hope, ultimate hope, in your family relationships. And 2020 has shown us that. It's sad, heartbreaking to see so many people who aren't even able to gather together because of restrictions in their states. Careers, jobs, work, education, sports, vacation, traveling, all that's been upended this year. And you know what? God knew it was going to happen, and he's good. And as Christians, we must take to heart what I believe God is trying to show us. One of the things God could be showing us in 2020 is this: only put your hope in Christ. Because if you put your hope in anything else, that can be taken away quickly. I think ultimately, the church in America, as we think of American Christianity versus biblical Christianity, I hope that we will put our hope in Christ. So as we close this morning, I would just encourage us with this thought. Put your hope in Christ. If your hope, ultimate hope, is resting in anything other than Christ, then you will have a long and a weary journey. Have any of you been on that journey before? I have. Putting my hope in other things and getting frustrated. Seeing relationships that I thought, well, that's going to make me happy in life, and seeing that taken away and realizing, oh man, now the bottom dropped out again. And God slowly through his word and his spirit saying, no, put your hope in me alone. If Christ is your true hope, you'll have everything that Psalm 65 has talked about and more. Grace, atonement, blessing of election, awesome deeds of God in your life, a righteous salvation, a hope in creation being restored, an omnipotent creator guiding you, a sovereign God leading your life, joy that transcends all earthly circumstances, and God's abundant and all-sufficient provision. As we go through, I'll just show that, I hope it's not too small, but as we go through the rest of this Christmas season, we're going to be looking at a number of passages that deal with hope through Christ, some in the Old Testament, some in the New. We're going to look at hope for eternal life this evening as we celebrate at communion. Hope of comfort, true hope in suffering, true hope of peace, true hope of glory, a true living hope that is ours in Christ, and a true hope set before us as we prepare to begin another year by God's grace. May God help us by his grace to put our hope firmly in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful psalm. Father, I pray that I did not get in the way of your word. I pray that your truth will speak to us through your spirit. But Father, I pray that as we think of hope, something our world craves and is willing to give everything it has for, God, I pray you would help us to realize and renew in our minds that our only ultimate hope is in Christ. Father, please help us this Christmas season as Christians to live out, even as we give gifts, even as we rejoice in the traditions of Christmas, I pray that we would focus as well on Christ most of all. Please help us to point others to Jesus, those around us who are weary of sin. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior Christ. Please help us to live for his glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In a minute, we're going to have a final hymn together. We're going to sing. But if there's some work that you need to do with the Lord in your heart, I'd encourage you, maybe just as we're standing to sing, maybe the Lord would have you just to sit where you are and have a word of prayer with him. Or maybe you'd want to come to the front. There's nothing magical that happens when you come to the front, but I know sometimes when people come to the front and pray, it even is as a testimony to others that they are making a commitment to God. I'd love to pray with you if you have anything you'd like to pray about. Whatever work God needs to do in your heart today, don't leave here without letting God have free reign in your heart. Hey, Nate, would you come?